Matthew 7. Let's pray. Father, we're your people now, and we know that this is your word, and we'd pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand it, and understand it right. And Father, we'd pray too that you'd help us to apply it. That we'd not be just hearers, but doers. And Father, we desperately need you now to teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. When you pray, what happens? When you pour out your heart before God and ask Him to change things, what happens? Well, if you're like me, what you find most frequently is that the answer is nothing. That's right. Day after day, when I get up off my knees and I take my prayer list with the most pressing requests and go to the places where those things are being lived and I look for change, I don't see any. And I have to go back to my prayer chamber and face the fact that nothing has happened. For 4 weeks, I've been praying that Tom Davies would get better. And as far as I know, he's not dead yet. But neither is he restored. For 3 years, I've been praying that my divorced mom and dad would reconcile. That dad would put away the wrong that split them apart and that mom would put away the deep anger and that they'd get back together. Last month we had a family reunion, and there is no sign that dad has turned from his wrong and no sign that mom will put away her anger. For 5 years I've been praying that my young son Josh would break free from kind of his obsession with glory. Josh has an obsession to always be first, to always seem best, to always have everyone praise him. And it'll be the death of him if it doesn't change. And yet for 5 years, I've only seen that get stronger. For 12 years, Beverly and I have prayed over an issue that's caused us both agony in our relationship. And it doesn't cause us much less agony today than the day we began to pray. For 13 years, I've been praying that her father, brother, and sister would repent of their very destructive lifestyle that's causing them and everyone around them great grief. And we visited them a couple months ago, and they are harder than ever. For 20 years since I became a Christian, I've been praying for character changes in my own life. And the truth of the matter is, some of these areas are as excruciatingly difficult today as they were the day I met Christ and began to pray. Now, I don't know about you, but when it comes to me, when I pray, most of the time, nothing happens. Now, what are we to do in light of that? Well, Jesus tells us. Matthew 7, 7 to 11. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. What man is there among you that when his son shall ask him for a loaf, he'll give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, you won't give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Now, like the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, this is about as simple as it comes, and also about as significant as it comes. There's a simple command here. It's the core of the paragraph, and the simple command is to persist, to stay at it, to stick with it, to continue, to put your faith in God and keep it there, to put your life in the hands of God and keep it there, and don't leave. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't walk away. It's in the grammar. The three commands there, ask, seek, and knock, they are present imperatives. And what that means is, it means begin to do it and keep doing it. Start and continue. The Amplified Bible translates it very well. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. For everyone who asks and keeps on asking, seeks and keeps on seeking, knocks and keeps on knocking, finds, gets, sees it open. The command is to persist, to stick around. If you miss it from the grammar, you can pick it up from Luke 11. Flip over there a minute. And what you find in Luke 11 is that this command to ask, seek, knock is one that Christ repeated very often in many places to many audiences at many times. And frequently, to make sure that we didn't miss the point, he would precede it with a parable that gets right to the point. Luke 11, starting at verse 5, the context is he's teaching his disciples about prayer. Right before that, he gave them the Lord's Prayer to teach them what to pray. Here he teaches us how, and this is what he says. And he said to them, suppose one of you shall have a friend, and shall go to him at midnight, and shall say to him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside, he shall answer and say, don't bother me. The door's already shut, my children and I are in bed, I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he's in friend, yet because of his persistence, he'll get up and he'll give him as much as he needs. Therefore, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. The point is that when Jesus tells us to ask, seek, knock, what he's saying is to do it and persist in it. Now, along with that command is a very simple promise. If we will persist in prayer, God will provide, and he will provide well. He will provide. That's verses 7 and 8. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and keep on seeking and you shall find. Knock and keep on knocking and it shall be opened. See, that's stated in the form of a law. It's like a spiritual law, cause and effect. What he's saying is, this works every time. No exceptions. Verse 8 tells us that it works for everybody, for everyone. Who asks and keeps on asking receives, and he who seeks and keeps on seeking finds, and to him who knocks and keeps on knocking, it shall be opened. He says, I'll give you a promise. If you will stay with it, you will stick with it. You will put your faith in God and keep it there. God will provide, and he will provide well. See, that's the last part. He'll provide as certainly as a father provides for his son, and he provides well. He won't give you a stone, which is useless. He won't give you a snake, which is harmful. He'll give you a good, nourishing loaf, which will meet your needs and satisfy your desires and fulfill your longings. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask Him? He'll give good. So the message is pretty simple. What do we do when we ask and nothing seems to happen? When we seek and we're just not finding anything, when we knock and it is not opening, what do? You persist. You stay at it. You put your trust in God and keep it there. And the promise is, He will provide well. Now, the purpose of this is pretty simple. Basically, the reason, of course, that Christ would go around saying this to people is He knows that most religious people spend much of their lives right on the verge of giving up, right on the verge of quitting, right on the verge of being discouraged, right on the verge of being convinced that this following God and trusting God business isn't really going to do any good. Basically, His purpose was simple. It was to take these Jews who were on the mountainside there by the Sea of Galilee, and He looked right into their hearts, and He knew that many of them were right on the brink of walking away, and many had. And His purpose was simple. It was to motivate them to stick around, to not leave, to not give up, to persist. And the application, of course, to you and to me is extremely simple. In those areas where deep in our heart we've just about given up, what Jesus, the Son of God, is saying is don't do it. You keep asking and keep waiting and keep anticipating, and you'll see that God will do you good eventually. So don't leave. Now, I have to face the fact in my own life that, boy, that is hard to do. And there are two things I'd like to point out in this passage that have been a great encouragement to me. Two facts of spiritual life that God is exposing here. And I'm convinced they're not only helpful, they are essential. I'm convinced that if you see these, you'll endure. You'll stick around. If you don't see these, it's only a matter of time until you walk away and serve a different master. Fact number one is that God often seems late. You ever notice that? He is always late. He's always late. According to our calendar, according to our watch, according to our expectations. You see it time after time in the Scripture. You see it in this passage. You see, what Jesus is saying is that normally, for most of you, you will find that your perception of God is that He's late. Very late. Unreasonably late. Far later than you would expect or anticipate or think reasonable. To human beings, God almost always or very often seems late. See, that's what He's saying in the passage. That's why He says, that's why that parable. Why did He give the parable about the need for persistence? Well, the reason for that is that most times we'll ask God, we'll wait what we think is a reasonable amount of time, we'll continue to look for an answer, and it won't be there. And so the natural inclination will be to give up. And Jesus says, don't do that. Because it normally takes God longer to do what you want Him to do than you think is reasonable. Now, that's the way it is. You know, most of us have what we'd call a reasonable waiting time. And if you've ever met somebody in a restaurant for lunch, you know how that works. You come in, and you're on time, and you're delighted because it's one of the few times in your life that happens. And you're feeling extremely good about the fact that you're there and about the fact that you beat them there. The first few minutes go by, and you are eager to see them. About 10 minutes go by, and you begin to look at your watch, and you begin to get impatient, and the fingers begin to drum. If 15 minutes go by, you begin to get angry because they've held you up. If 20 minutes go by, you generally order, feeling they probably won't come. If 30 minutes go by, what do you conclude? They're not coming. We've missed the wrong. We've got there at the wrong spot. They've had an accident. They forgot. They won't be here. And if you sit and wait for somebody for 30 minutes, you're going to go ahead and eat, aren't you? Sure, they're not coming. A reasonable time has expired, and the only reasonable conclusion is they're not coming. Now, you know what Jesus is exposing in this paragraph? For most people, in most circumstances, a reasonable time will expire. You will have gone through the delight of anticipating an immediate answer. You'll go through impatience. You'll go through anger. You'll go through concluding that they might not come. You'll go through the despair of thinking it'll never happen. And give up before God arrives. That's what he's exposing. One of the facts of spiritual life that you and I need to come to grips with is that God often seems late. He often takes far more time to do what we want Him to do than we would take if we were He. You see that in the Bible. You know, if you miss it in this paragraph, you can't miss it if you'll just read the book from cover to cover. You take the example of Abraham. Abraham was called by God when he was 75 years old and he was promised a son. And I'm sure that from the time he was 75, Abraham and his wife began to wait with eagerness for that son. And they waited and they waited. And for 25 years they waited. And they went through the eager anticipation and the impatience and the anger and the conclusion that it probably wouldn't happen, and then finally kind of the despair that it just can't happen. And about that time, in fact, several years after that time, Isaac arrived. Joseph had a promise in the form of a vision from God that he would rule over his brothers and even over his own father. He was 17 at the time, and the next thing that happened is he was thrown into prison and into slavery, and there he languished for 13 years, wondering how long before he was rescued and promoted and God fulfilled his promise. I think of Moses. You know, we learned that Moses wanted to rescue the people of Israel when he was 40 years old. He was an Egyptian prince. Trained and ready and eager, and he intervened and killed an Egyptian overseer and was eager to deliver his oppressed people. And I'm sure he began at least when he was 40 years old, crying out to God for the opportunity to use his ability to deliver his people. And it wasn't until he was 80, 40 years later, that God sent him back to do the job. I think of David, who was anointed by Samuel to be king of Israel. And we don't know how many years it was between the time he was anointed and he anticipated that and when he actually happened, but we know there were 7 years in there where he was a fugitive from King Saul. 7 years! And 7 years after that, when he was anointed king over the south and there was civil war. 7 years! And he was a king who longed for peace and the opportunity, and he waged war for 30 years. After that, you think of the captives who were taken into captivity and who wept and who longed to return to Jerusalem, and they were in captivity for 70 years. I think of Paul, who was called to spread the gospel among the Gentiles, and from the time he received his call until he actually got to start and got to see any progress, it was at least 14 years. And even after he got started, there were 6 years where he just languished in Roman prisons, praying daily to get out. No matter where you look, New Testament or Old Testament, what you'll find is that one of the facts of spiritual life is, from our perspective, God often seems late. And if that's true in your life, there's nothing wrong with you, nothing wrong with God, nothing wrong with the Bible, nothing wrong with the promises or the faithfulness of our Heavenly Father. It's just that He often seems late. So don't walk away. Don't quit. Don't stop. Ask and keep on asking. Don't leave. There's a second truth that God exposes in this passage, which is really essential if you're going to last. The first, of course, is that God often seems late, so if He does, don't get up and walk away from the table. He's on His way. The second is that God always does good. And of course, you get that from the last part, right? He says, look, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your fathers in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him? He always gives what is good. That is a theme that runs through the Scripture. You see, the reason God delays is not because He's deaf. It's not because He's lazy. It's not because He's hostile. It's not because He's preoccupied with too many other things. It's not because He's kind of Halley's Comet. He kind of goes away for a season and then He passes by for a season and you just happen to catch Him at an out time. He always does good. And if He delays, there's one reason He delays. And that is because a delay is better than a delivery. Waiting is better than having. Enduring is better than enjoying. The only reason God is late, quote unquote, is because His tarrying does us more good than His coming. That's the only reason. You know, we see that in the Scriptures. We see that in the life of Abraham. You think, what was it that happened between the time Abraham was 75 and 100? Well, God developed his faith. He developed his confidence. He developed his ability to believe and trust and wait on God. You think of Joseph. What happened in those 13 years between 17 and 30 when he was a servant, a slave, and in prison? What happened? Well, Joseph was transformed from daddy's favorite boy who sat around the tent and did nothing into one of the most responsible leaders of the day. He learned to serve. He learned responsibility. He learned things he'd have never learned sitting around Jacob's tent. You think of Moses. What happened in those 40 years of herding sheep on the backside of a desert? What happened to that confident Egyptian prince? I'll tell you what happened. He became a humble, gentle, meek servant of God. That's what happened. What happened to David as he was being chased, pursued for 7 years by an unreasonably harsh, unjust, ungodly king? The man learned compassion. He learned mercy. He learned how to take care of people. He learned everything not to do as a king of Israel. What happened to those captives who were kept for 70 years in Babylon? They learned the fear of God. That's what they learned. And what happened to Paul as he waited in his hometown of Tarsus? Well, he learned to trust God rather than his own education. He learned that he needed the help of God rather than just his own abilities. And you know that's true of me. I think of these things that I complain that God hasn't done yet. And I think of the effect of waiting. And much to my dismay, I have to admit that the wait is doing me far more good than the provision. I was talking to Dixie, you know, about Tom, and we were talking about it, and she said, you know, it has taken me a month of watching my husband suffer to come to the point where I acknowledge in my innermost heart that he belongs to God and not to me, and that God has the right to take him home if he wants to. Now that is a lot of progress. I think of my relationship with my parents. And I think of what it has done to me as a conservative evangelical Christian to watch my parents go through the agony of divorce. I used to look at divorced people and think of them as just unspeakably weak. And I know neither Mom nor Dad are unspeakably weak. And I have, over the last 3 years, appreciated the agony that divorced men and women go through and how difficult it is to set that stuff aside. I think of my son Josh. And you know what waiting has done for me with Josh? If I prayed and God kind of dinged him and just took that away, you know what I'd do? I'd figure, well, he's doing fine, and I'd go about my business. And the greatest temptation would come over me just to kind of neglect him and to think, well, he's just doing fine without me. But you know what that unsettled problem, that unsolved difficulty has done with me? It has gotten a hold of me by the throat and said, now you need to pay attention to this little guy. And I think of Bev and me and our unresolved problem. And for years, my response to that was just anger and frustration and why doesn't she change and all this sort of business. And you know, it takes about 5, 6, 7, sometimes 10, 12 years of that before it ever crosses your mind that just maybe God wants me to learn to respond right before he changes her. Just maybe he learned to teach me patience, or wants me to learn patience and forbearance and grace and kindness more than he cares about that little thing that irritates me. And so on. If God delays, which he often does, it's because he's doing us more good than if he came quickly. Now, you and I need to remember that. We need to remember that because there'll be many things in many areas where we'll pray and nothing will happen. And the most natural thing will be to conclude that He's not coming. And the most natural consequence will be to change masters. Go serve someone who does come more quickly. And if you do that, you will walk away from a Heavenly Father who will do you more good than any other master you could possibly serve. Ask and keep on asking, and it shall be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking, and ye shall find. Knock and keep on knocking, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone who asks and keeps on asking receives, and he who seeks and keeps on seeking finds, and to him who knocks and keeps on knocking, it shall be opened unto you. Or what man is there among you, when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, he won't give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who's in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him? Father, help us to remember this while we're waiting. In Jesus' name, amen.